Last week we began our series for this fall, Running the race of a lifetime. We've got our racetrack out. Somebody came into the sanctuary this last week and wondered if this was a slide, which I thought that would actually be an excellent way for me to enter worship every week. Just climb up the back and zip down, bring a little life and energy. But no, it's a racetrack with a hurdle. It's a reminder of the scripture that we used as the foundation for this series, the place where we started last week, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every agkos, that word in the original Greek that is such a great representation of the bulky weight that holds us back. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And so this fall, we'll be looking at how the saints of the church, just as the author of Hebrews does in chapter 11, rehearse that great litany of saints and their faith and faithful living, and how the saints can speak to us about the ways that they trained for the race. That is, what they learned along the way, even as they stumbled along the way, those character traits, those values and virtues that they took on to help them better run, so that we might learn from them and run the race better ourselves. So this week, in our second week of the series, we begin not quite at the beginning, but nearly. We go back to the book of Genesis, and this week we pick up with the story of Abram and Sarai. And although their story really begins at the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12, we'll remember a bit of that history in just a few minutes, but we pick up the story for our purposes in chapter 17 today. Reading from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7 and 15 to 17. Listen to God's word for us today. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Fast forwarding to verse 15, we pick up the story. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our eyes to see what you have for us today. Open our ears that we might hear your word today. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, receive the truth that you intend for our lives. We ask this in your name, and let all God's people say, Amen. Today's story is a story of names, the power of names. Today's story is the power to name someone or something else. We know that names carry great power for us, beginning perhaps even with our own given names, our birth names. If you haven't had the experience before, I encourage you to do it sometime. If you're gathered around a dinner table, perhaps with new friends, or in a meeting with new colleagues or coworkers, or in some other setting where you're gathered with a group of people, it can be fun to take time to go around the circle and introduce yourselves. And as part of that introduction, say the story behind your name. The history, the reason perhaps why your parents gave you the name that you did. It's fascinating, isn't it, to hear those origin stories of where we've come from and how those names have impacted us. Of course, I say that, but I confess that doesn't really work out so well in my family. You see, I'm the third of three children. My sister is the oldest. She came along first, and she was given the matriarchal name that's been passed down in the women's line of my family for generations, Louise. She's not thrilled about that name, and thankfully for her, it's her middle name, Jennifer Louise. But she was told growing up, this is a very important part of your identity, it's an important part of your history, and she vowed that she would never name a child of hers Louise. But when she gave birth to a daughter, Tiffany, she named her Tiffany Louise. That's the power of family, the power of tradition, the power of names. And Tiffany grew up as one who also was not particularly thrilled with the middle name Louise. And yet when she gave birth to a daughter a few years ago, Caden, she named her Caden Louise. It's the power of names. When my brother came along second, and more importantly, the firstborn son in my family, a devout Christian family, he was both given the name Dwight, the middle name that was passed down in the patriarchal line of my family, but more importantly, he was given the first name Joshua, from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means God is our salvation. Bam! It's hard to get much better than that. Joshua Dwight Nelson. That's a good name. That's a strong name. Then I came along. Now, to be fair, I was unexpected. A surprise blessing, my mom says, a little bit later in life. And my parents, being the planners that they were, had planned a name for me when I was born. Amy Joy. Amy Joy Nelson. That was their plan. Curiously, my parents didn't have a backup plan. So when I popped out, I'm at least grateful that my parents are roll with the punches kind of people. And so they recognized that Amy Joy wasn't really going to serve me well. And because they had no plan B, I'm not kidding, they really didn't. There was a television show on at the time starring an actress named Diane Carroll who had a son on that television show in the late 60s named Corey. And my parents thought, well, that sounds good enough. We'll go with Corey. Corey Andrew Nelson. Andrew doesn't mean anything. It doesn't come from anywhere. It just rolled off the tongue. Corey Andrew Nelson. That's fine, they said. It turns out, if you look up the origin story in those, you know, baby name books for Corey, Corey is a derivation of a name from Gaelic, which is interesting enough, except it actually means ravine dweller. One who lives in the hollows. Yeshua, God is our salvation. Ravine dweller, Corey. Well, that kind of set me on a path for life, didn't it? Names are powerful things. And the power to name is an important power, too. In the first creation story we receive in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 1, God assumes the power to name and names all of the elements of creation and calls them good. But God also, in the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2, gives to God's creation, gives to man, to Adama, the man of the earth, Adam, the power to name. God says, you take on that power too. And so man names all of the creatures. A reminder, even up to the present day, that while God has the ultimate power to name, God has entrusted us with this awesome responsibility that we too can have the power to name ourselves and to name one another. A power so awesome that it ought to be taken with great care and tenderness because of the profound consequences it can have when we take on or receive from others names. God, of course, uses the power of names throughout Scripture. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon becomes Peter. Petra, the rock upon whom the church is built. Saul, the oppressor, becomes Paul, the evangelist. We see over and over again the power of names and naming to profoundly impact the purpose and plan that God has for people in their lives. Some of the names that we receive in our life, some of those identities are clear. They're unambiguous. They come at a clearly marked moment in time. When we give birth to a child or adopt or foster a child, our name becomes parent, mother, father, perhaps for the first time. When we are elected or appointed to a new office or position, we take on a new title or name. We're regional manager or chair of the board or vice president or president. Those are titles that are clear names for us that are unambiguous. When we are conferred a degree and become a doctor or some other appointed professor or position, those names for us are really easy to understand. But there's so many more that are much more ambiguous. It's harder to know. I've always been curious, for example, when is it that one can call oneself a writer? Hi, I'm Corey Nelson. I'm a writer. Well, does that just simply mean that I write? Does it mean that I write for a living? Does it mean that I've written something that's been published? Does it mean that I've published something that somebody's actually purchased? At what point can I call myself a writer? Have you ever wondered that about identities for yourself? At what point can you call yourself a cook or a chef? When can you call yourself an artist or an entrepreneur or an inventor? How many things do you have to invent to call yourself an inventor? How substantial do those inventions have to be? I have a friend who is starting a new nonprofit, and I noticed the other day, despite the fact that they are in the very early stages and have not even received their nonprofit 501c3 status, his email signature, the signature that auto-populates anytime he sends an email, includes executive director of this non-existent nonprofit. I thought, wow, that's pretty courageous. There you go, living into your future. That's impressive. At what point can you take on a name or a title for yourself? At what point do you become a handyman or a businesswoman? It's not quite as clear in those cases, is it? And perhaps much more importantly for us as people of faith, at what point can we take on for ourselves and claim the name friend or neighbor? At what point can we take on or claim for ourselves the name faithful one, merciful, peacemaker, friend of God, persevering one? When do we allow ourselves to take on or offer to one another the grace of those names? And perhaps more pointedly for today, as we think about laying aside those weights, those agkas that hold us back from running the race well, what are the names that we take on, either given to ourselves or by others, that weigh us down? You know what I mean. We've all had that experience. When the name that we embrace is failure or shamed or inadequate one. For anyone who's ever lived through a broken relationship or lost a job, to name oneself or to be named on others by others as someone who just can't quite get their act together, someone who just can't quite succeed, someone who's always second best or third or even more distant than that. What does it mean when someone is facing profound challenges of mental or physical health, and as a result, they take on the name of disabled one, depressed, broken of mind or body? What does it mean to carry the weight of that name now in one's life? What does it mean when one has tried and tried and tried to follow the way of Christ, and yet for whatever reason has continued to stumble along the way, and we take on the name of faithless one, or one who just can't quite make it? Has that been your name? So we turn to the story today of Abram and Sarai. I wonder what names they've taken on for themselves at the beginning of chapter 17 when we enter the story today. Because at the beginning of chapter 12, God comes into the life of Abram and Sarai when Abram is 75 years old and says to him, I want you to leave your home and go to a place that I will show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And curiously, God says, if you look back at chapter 12 in those first couple of verses, I'm going to make of you a great name. One who is blessed to be a blessing. One who will be a great blessing to a multitude of nations. And yet, time goes by. A lot of time goes by. And Abram and Sarai are not spring chickens. He comes when they are 75 years old, when Abram is. And so as time goes by, I suspect that they have begun to take on the names for themselves of doubters, questioners of God's promise, those who try to figure out another way to help God because God doesn't seem to be able to figure it out. And so in chapter 16, we hear the story that Abram and Sarai realize we've got to help God here. And so Sarai gives Abram her handmaiden, her administrative assistant, so to speak. And Abram has a child, Ishmael, by Hagar. And we know that God blesses that child in great mercy and understanding. And yet God says, no, 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 I still have plan A in place. But we can understand, can't we, how Abram and Sarai might have over those 24 years before God now comes and Abram is 99 years old. In 24 years' time, imagine the names that they have taken on for themselves. And God help them if they have shared that vision about what God's purpose is for their lives with friends or family. Can you imagine the family gatherings and the whisperings in the kitchen or around corners? Abram and Sarai are delusional. They're fanatics. Listen to what they said God has intended for their lives. And 24 years later, nothing has changed, and they're still holding on? Why do they still believe with all the challenges they've faced? They must be crazy. But God has not forgotten. God's promises hold true. The power of God to name them and to name the purpose and plan for their lives stays true despite the time that has passed. This morning, I want to invite you to hear the story of a man named Ronnie Goodman. Ronnie Goodman lives in San Francisco, California. He is a man who, over the course of his life, has lived many names and is wrestling with what a new name for him might be in these new years of his life. Let's watch.
When I'm running, I feel like I'm not there. I feel like I'm somewhere else. I feel like I'm inside of myself. You know, it's like this spiritual moment, but I'm just like running and I'm just running. I might run for maybe 2 hours, and I'm a free person for those 2 hours. When people see me, they just see a runner. They don't look at me as a person that's homeless. Nothing could be worse than what I've been through. I feel like I've been to hell and back maybe 4 times. Cocaine, crack cocaine, heroin, meth. It was a battle. It was a very long, long battle. When I was in prison, I used to always dream about feeling the wind and looking at the stars, just feeling the beauty of life. I just say, you know what? I need to learn how to make this life work. My running goes hand in hand with who I am. It makes everything feel at peace. I really don't want too much. I just want to just get up and stay healthy. I'll just enjoy this moment right here. Every runner wants that.
couldn't read the fine print there at the end. It said that Ronnie Goodman was running the second half of the San Francisco Marathon that summer, 2013, to raise money for the nonprofit, for the homeless shelter that has housed him and fed him and provided grace and hospitality to him for years. I love that line in Ronnie Goodman's story when he says, "When people see me now, they just see a runner. They see me as a runner. They don't see me as one who was named homeless. They don't see me as one who was named ex-convict. They don't see me as one who was named drug addict. They see me as one who is strong, who is successful, who has achieved something. They see me as a runner, running the race of life." Ronnie continues to run races today. He's also an artist whose works are displayed in galleries across the city of San Francisco. And Ronnie's story is a reminder to me and to us of the power of names. What names have you given yourself? What names have others given to you? What names weigh you down or hold you back? What names speak truth to who God has truly called you to be and what God has truly called you to do? In Genesis chapter 17, God swoops in again in the elderly moments of Abram and Sarai's life. God even changes God's name in this moment and comes saying, "I am God Almighty," in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. It's the first time in Scripture that that name for God, El Shaddai, is used, although it will be used again and again in the following books of the Bible. El Shaddai from the Greek or the Latin translates God Almighty, the translation we have, but actually a more faithful translation in the Hebrew is God of the Mountains. "I come to you with the awesome power of the God of the Mountains, and I am here to reclaim the purpose for which I have given you in life. And I will change your name, Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. I want to double down on the promise that I have given you and claim that in your name, Abraham, you shall indeed live the promise and the purpose that I have given. And your wife, Sarai, will be Sarah," which means princess or noble woman, one who gives birth to a nation. "I have come to change your name. I have come to reclaim who I have called you to be." And the invitation of God to us today is to reflect on who God has called us to be. Set aside those names that are untrue and reclaim the purpose of one who was called beloved, child of God, overcoming one, one with whom in Christ all things are possible, so that together we might be called and cheered on by that great cloud of witnesses to be runners. Together to run the race of faith, the race of a lifetime. As we race this journey together to all that God has for us, all that God has promised for us, and the promises that God will keep for us. Amen.